Well, welcome to our study of Deuteronomy. We left off with verse 33 of chapter 1, and I just want to remind you that Moses had been talking to the Israelites about all the things that God had done for them and how he'd shown himself strong to his chosen people. And the Israelites, even though God was so faithful to them, they weren't faithful back. In fact, when you look in the 32nd verse, the King James Version says, "Yet in this thing you did not believe the Lord your God." They just refused to reciprocate that the faithfulness that God had shown them. They weren't trusting in the Lord. And we'll see a contrast here. We'll see, as we pick up with the verse 34.
Let me say this before we get into that. Don't just look at this as a history lesson. Look at this as an example. Because there's so much, there's just a tremendous parallel. Let me say it this way. There's a tremendous parallel between the nation of Israel from Egypt in the promised land, to the church, to the believer, mm-hmm. coming out of sin and going into God's promises and all. And it's easy to criticize someone else. Well, why didn't they follow God? Why did they do this? Why did they do that? And we're doing the same thing. And so just look at this and let it be a time of evaluation as we go through this.
That's good. Verse 34, "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swore to give unto your fathers. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it. To him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord."
So after hearing the complaints of the Israelites, the Lord became very angry and swore that not one man. Now, the King James Version says of this evil generation. Obviously, with the context, we know that he's referring to the army of Israel, that generation of military men who would not go in and fight the enemy. They would not engage the enemy and possess the land. And so God said that not one of them would enter in except Caleb. And we know that Caleb had a different spirit. We were talking about this earlier, and you look at Joshua and Caleb, or the two spies that said, Caleb's saying we're well able, and he and Joshua were bent on going in, okay? But if you look at this and you go all the way back to Egypt as to what God told Moses, he did not say go lead them out of Egypt, but go take them into the promised land. Now, obviously, you have to come out of Egypt to get into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb held on to that word. They had a destination of going in, not just coming out. Where the other 10 spies let go of that go in and possess. And they were looking at circumstances. Joshua and Caleb never let go of the Word of God. And this is a valuable lesson for us, is when God says something, you hold on to that Word with a tenacity and don't let the circumstances that you're seeing discourage you from doing what God has told you to do. Actually, you had a mandate. Go in and possess the land. not go in and evaluate, but go in and take it. And you have to hear what God's saying, and don't let obstacles get in your way. We have to be tenacious enough to overcome the obstacles. And I'll promise you there are obstacles. It's not a bed of roses. It's not just easy sailing. And that's what people are looking for. They want an easy way. But God has taken us out to take us in, but understand that the land that He's taken you into is occupied land. The enemy occupies it. So in order to possess that land, you have to drive the enemy out. That's something you have to do. It's a cooperative effort. God does His part by enabling us, but we have to do our part by implementing what God says today. We're the dominion on earth, and God is the power yoked with our dominion to make us successful.
That's good. One of the other things we talked about just before we came out, about how people want the promises of God, but they don't want to have to be committed to the things of God to receive those promises. And receiving those promises are contingent upon whether or not we adhere to the Word of God. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But how quickly and how easily we can get our eyes diverted on the circumstances. And once we do that, it's very easy to let go of the Word of God.
And you know, if you think about it, with Jesus talking about what it would take to become a disciple of His, it means you have to let it go.
Mm-hmm.
You have to let yourself go to where you're not important anymore. And we're in a society today that's so self-centered and so prideful that we're inconsiderate. We're not looking at how our life affects other people or how our life affects the kingdom of God. We're just looking at what I want, and I want it now, and I want it the way I want it.
Right.
And that's not going to work. We've got to learn to do it God's way. Jesus says you have to forsake it all in order to be a disciplined follower of Him. That doesn't mean He's depriving you of everything. That means that He is encouraging you to let go of things that control you to where these things would keep you from the promises of God. Let it go. Let it all go. What I have for you is better than what you can accumulate for yourself. Trust me.
And so many times the things we need to let go is just our thought life, our negative, carnal thought life.
That's where it's going to start,
just
for sure.
Let it go and focus on God. You know, it's our responsibility to cast down all those thoughts, those imaginations that would challenge the Word of God. That's our responsibility. And I appreciate how Pete began this evening, that this is more than a history lesson. This is a good example for us, and we can't be too hard on the Israelites because every one of us has done something similar.
You think about the faithfulness of God, the supernatural things that God displayed in behalf of Israel, not just to get them out of Egypt, but to destroy the enemy. And then how God is leading them in a way that's actually going to condition them. And He's leading them in a way that will require trust,
mm-hmm.
confidence, faith. And God, from the time they left Egypt till the time they went into the Promised Land, God showed Himself faithful. But along the way, they when they get into a tough circumstance, no water, what do? They're not looking for supernatural provision from God. They're complaining against God and complaining against the leadership all the way through. God is faithful. He's leading them, showing them the way, providing for them along the way, but they're unfaithful. But God, our unfaithfulness does not affect God's faithfulness. What it does is keeps us from enjoying benefits of God. Do you follow me? And so this, to me, this is just amplifying the fact that we need to be faithful to the faithful one. Now think about what the King James Version says about Paul says. He said, I thank God that he counted me faithful, actually worthy of trust, trustworthy to put me into the ministry. A lot of people want positions. They want to be put in positions, but they're not faithful. They're not committed. You understand? They don't want to do what it takes to get there. They want the position without the work. And that's the way society is today. You know, kids coming out, growing up, coming out of college, they want to start where their parents ended. They don't want to start actually working a job. They want a position without the work. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to get to where God wants you, it will be work. And anybody that doesn't think ministry's work don't know anything about ministry. I know there's a lot of people out there that has everybody working for them. That's not ministry. That's just being a dictator and having somebody else to do your work. God wants us faithful. And just start counting the faithfulness of God. God's faithful to me.
Absolutely.
God's always faithful to me. As a matter of fact, it's absolutely amazing. The faithfulness of God. And yet there are situations that comes up that will tempt you to complain against God. Why me, Lord? I've had people to come into the office and ask, well, why me? I'm going to tell you what, I just immediately say, why not you? What makes you better than anybody else? So are you immune from the attack of the devil? Because that's all the things that you're talking about. It's things not that God's doing, but things that your enemy's doing, and you want to blame it on God. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't abandon us in it, you understand? And we have to understand he's faithful and he's worthy of our trust. The song, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's more powerful than people realize. But it is a profound truth.
What's an amazing thing to me is that when, and I'll speak for myself, when I am focused and when I'm aware and when I am consciously bringing back to remembrance the times that God has been faithful to me, it's so easy for me to identify the faithfulness of God in the moment. Even if you're experiencing an unfavorable situation at the time, all of a sudden a stranger will show up out of nowhere, take care of something, and then he's on his way. The faithfulness of God right there. But, you know, we have to choose to see the situation that way. You can look at a situation, and you can choose to see the positive, or you can choose to see the negative. You know, Jane used to say all the time, you know, she would say this, and there's so much truth to it, spiritual truth. What you focus on grows. If you focus on the negative, that's going to grow. If I focus on the faithfulness of God, boy, that grows. And I see his faithfulness come come to fruition time and time again for me. And what you would like to encourage people to do is to remind them, think about all the times the Lord has been faithful to you, how He's come to your rescue, how He's saved you, how He's healed you, how He's delivered you. Well, God doesn't change. He did it then. He'll do it again. Just encouraging one another. But it starts with our own thinking. So Caleb was different. Caleb kept his eyes on the Lord and stayed focused on what God had told them would happen. And we know when we read in Joshua that he did just this. He led the Israelites into that land. And in fact, we're going to find out that he left nothing undone. What a testimony. He left nothing undone. But as we look at verse 37 here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, "Also the Lord was angry with me for your sakes." Now this is Moses speaking, saying, "Thou shalt not go in thither."
Now, understand that Deuteronomy is, it's not that the events are occurring at this time. Moses is recounting the events that have already occurred. Okay? And so he tells them that, all right, you refuse to go in to the land. And your rebellion caused the Lord to become angry. And so now you didn't want to go in. The Lord says, you're not going in. I will not allow you now to enter in to the land that I promised to your forefathers. Think about it. You rebel against God, and it's always to your own detriment. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't go in. They didn't go in. Mm-hmm. You won't go for me, and I'm not going to go with you. Think about it. But now here again, you just follow this context. It just shows that they have not changed. They're still rebellious. Mm-hmm.
And before we get into that, let me just give you a quick test question that goes right along with Moses telling the Israelites that because of them, the Lord had become angry with him. Here's the question. Moses' blank kept him from entering into the promised land. You remember Moses was disobedient to the word of God. He struck that rock twice, and he was told just to speak to it. So Moses' disobedience, that's your key word, kept him from entering into the promised land.
You think about it. Their rebellion kept them out. And their rebellion had such a negative effect on Moses that it caused him to make a bad decision and kept him out of the promised land because he did not do what God said to do. And we have to come to grips with the fact that if God tells us something, that's what God means. If he says, speak to the rock, he didn't say, hit it. He said, speak. And so we don't do it our way. We have to learn to do it God's way. This is a problem with churches every Sunday. They're doing it their way. They're not doing it God's way. Men come up with their messages. They're not listening to God and giving God's messages.
Verse 38. "But Joshua, the son of Nun, which stand before thee, he shall go in thither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it."
So the bottom line, Moses said, "You not go. That generation didn't go in. I can't go in. But God's keeping His word to our forefathers. There is a generation that's going in, and Joshua, the son of Nun, is going to lead the descendants in to inherit this land that God promised to their forefathers." Now, let me say it this way. where that generation, the former generation, discouraged me, you encourage Joshua. Mm. You get the message?
Yeah.
He is exhorting them to encourage Joshua. Don't, generation, don't you do with this leader what that former generation did with me. You encourage him.
Good. Moreover, your little ones, which you said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn you, and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea.
So their complaint was that Moses had led them up, or basically God had taken them to a place to where their children are going to be victims, and all of them are going to be killed, and all this type stuff. And Moses says, those children are going to go into the land. The ones that you said wouldn't go in are going in. Mm-hmm. You understand? You wouldn't go in, but the innocent children of that rebellious generation went into that land and possessed it. Now he said, all right, my paraphrase, you rebelled against God, and you had God said to turn around, take your journey back to the wilderness of the Red Sea, go back where you came from, start back to you across the Red Sea, go back to the Red Sea. So Moses takes them up, and because of their rebellion, God says, take them back. Not back into Egypt, but back where they started their journey after they crossed the Red Sea. Take them back.
Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And when you had girded on every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill.
Now here again, it shows that, you know, they wouldn't go in. God says, all right, you're not going in. And, it, you know, Moses, after talking to them, the rebellion, disobeyed God, now they have a change of heart. Now we're going to go, we're ready, we're going to go in. Moses says, no. But they decided that they would go. God said, go back to the Red Sea. God didn't say go up the mountain. I'm going to tell you where God is. If God will be where he tells you to go. You understand? And if you want to be with God, you better get to the place that God told you. But they decided that they weren't going to break camp, go back to the Red Sea, but they're going to go up and fight the enemy now that they said they couldn't beat before. Okay?
Now think about when my children were little, and even my experiences as a school teacher, did something in disobedience, you give the consequence. Oh, I don't like that consequence. I'll do right now. I'll do right. That's what I think about every time I read this. Too late then, buddy. Verse 42. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before your enemies. So I spoke unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill.
See, it's just showing the rebellion. Moses said, no, don't go up. No, we're going up. Moses said, God's not going to be with you. And if you go up and fight against the enemy is going to defeat you. You can't win now because God is not with you. If you're going to win your battle, it'll be because God's with you. And when you refuse God and you try to do things on your own, then you're going to be the loser before it's all over with. But they wouldn't listen.
And the Amorites, which dwelt in that mountain, came against you and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah.
Now understand, Moses is giving this account to the second generation, the army. He's saying this is what the first generation did. They wouldn't listen. They went up to fight after God told them not to, and they were defeated by the ones that God sent them to defeat. If they would have gone in initially, they would have been victorious. Because they rebelled and refused to go in, then God says, all right, you don't want to go? Then I'm not going to go before you. Then they decide, well, I want to go. No, you don't go without God. And so it was an ultimate defeat for them. They disregarded the Lord's command again. Now he's telling this army, I mean, he's priming this army. You understand? Under Joshua's leadership, you better do what God says to do. And don't you be like your forefathers. Don't you be like these guys that rebelled. You stay submitted to God.
There's a proverb I've got written down. I think it's worthy of mentioning. Proverbs 14:12 that says, there is a way which seemed right unto a man, but the end thereof are the wages of death. Mm-hmm. When we start thinking on our own, and we think we have got a better plan, and it's not God's plan, it inevitably leads to some type of destruction. There's so many principles embedded in this. I hope y'all are gleaning them this evening. Verse 44. I think we read 44.
Well, I didn't do
it
all again.
No, sir.
No. It says the Amorites who lived in the mountain came out against them. Mm-hmm. Not just defeated them. It said they chased them like bees.
Oh, I didn't read that, did I? Sorry.
And so they drove them out of Seir and chased them all the way to Hormah.
You were right. I'm sorry. I didn't read that.
I knew it was.
Chased them like bees. Y'all remember that phrase. We're going to read something about hornets later on. Verse 45. I take it. I was wrong. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you.
Now they got defeated. Now they're going to cry about their defeat. And they said, you wept before the Lord, didn't move him. He didn't regard your crime. He doesn't regard rebellion, you understand? Mm-hmm.
So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that you abode there.
Okay.
Now we move into chapter 2, which gives us a summary of the Israelites' travels from Kadesh to Heshbon. Then we returned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days.
So note how many times that it talks about as the Lord instructed Moses. It's not, so often you just look at Moses as the leader. Moses is taking them here. Moses is taking them there. Moses is taking them where God said to go. And that's exactly what ministers should be doing, is taking people where God wants them to go. And you have to listen to God and then do that. Now, here's the thing about it. You're going to find people don't want to go where God wants them to go.
Mm-hmm.
But you still take them where God wants them to go, and you'll find that people will jump ship. They'll threaten you. They'll leave the church. They'll do this. They'll do that. But don't let them stop you from getting where God wants to go. You understand? You go if nobody else goes. Don't let them cause you to make a bad decision. Okay?
Yeah. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward, and command it thou the people, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore.
So, listen, you've been here long enough. People, I guess it's human nature. People get camped down on something, and they don't want to go with the move of God. I think of things in my lifetime, things that I'm familiar with, for instance, like the move of the Holy Spirit. And status quo didn't want to go with the move of the Holy Spirit and called the ones that did crazy. Then later on, you see those who embraced the Holy Spirit, you see the healing movement come in. And then they're the ones that oppose the healing. They got comfortable where they were. And they didn't move on. I'm talking about as a whole. There were people who did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah.
Then following that, you see a charismatic movement. And then, you know, those Pentecostals and healers, they thought these other people were crazy, you know. You can't be of this denomination, that denomination, and God like you. And so they rejected the charismatic movement. What God's doing is crossing the borders. You understand? The Spirit of God has no walls it can't get through. You understand? So he crossed the borders. That was rejected. And then behind that, you see the what's commonly called the Word in Faith movement. Then they rejected that. Some embraced it, but the status quo rejected. So you see different moves and people not wanting to move. They get comfortable where we're at. We're here. God says, you've been at this mountain long enough. It's time to grow. You grow in grace. You don't plateau out. And just understand, you never arrive. There's always room for growth. I used to think, I know growing up in church, I thought if you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, you had arrived. Boy, was that a rude awakening. No, you have begun. You understand?
Yeah.
And then I find that the various things that God would expose us to and take us to, initially, because of your past teaching, you want to reject something that not going through that denominational filter. You want to reject it. Well, thank God for mercy. Thank God for dealing with you. Thank God for opening your eyes. I thank God for the Spirit of God that will reveal to you personally.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yeah.
And let you know you've been here long enough. All right, move on. Move on. You're not getting where I want you to go, standing still. You with me? And so I believe there's a tremendous principle in here when he says, you've been around this mountain long enough.
Yeah.
Now here's another thing that he said. This mountain is not yours.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't give this to you. This belongs to your brethren. And obviously Esau and Jacob were twin brothers. And so they're afraid of you. Don't you meddle with them. You conduct yourself properly. And I think about how we, can get a revelation from God, and then we want to try to take over and change everybody and do all this and that. God's telling, don't meddle with it. You leave that to me, okay? We've got to learn to move with God and respect those around us, respect their territory. Everybody's not going to be like you. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry either. God has not called everybody to be like us. I don't expect everybody to just come in and flock into this place. I've actually told a particular couple I'm thinking about right now that were threatening me. I said, well, I know everybody's not compatible with my ministry. No, I understand that. That's fine. And if you feel like that another place would suit you better, then don't leave mad. Just leave with my blessing. Let me pray with you before you go. You understand? I'm not going to get upset with them because they want to go somewhere else. If you're not compatible with this ministry, then you will do us a favor by going somewhere else. Otherwise, if you're disgruntled, it's going to ripple through the whole crowd. You understand? Mm-hmm. And so we have to learn our place. We have to learn when to move. Follow the cloud. Don't just think that you're going to stay at that mountain forever. Okay? Our time's up here, so we'll stop and take a break. Okay?